All right, find your way, please, to Luke chapter 7, picking up in verse 30 today. As we just mentioned a little bit about a crisis of faith and what communion is all about, that was what was happening in our last episode with Jesus and his journey on this earth. Word came to him through the disciples of John that John had a message. Is it really you, Jesus? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, blessed are those that aren't offended in me. That was the basic message that went back along with, hey, there's the signs that are proving and indicating who I am. The crisis of faith John going through because of 10 months in prison, feeling like, wow, how could God's plan continue without me? In a word, John's message was and still is repent. In a word, Jesus' message was and still is believe. Praise God. We need to understand the difference between repentance and believing and how they go together. That the water baptism, that repenting of our sin, acknowledging that we're a sinner, doesn't save us. It didn't save John. It's part of the puzzle. It's our coming to the Lord. It's our humbling ourselves to receive the grace of God. It's a necessary element. John himself will need to put his faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he is truly the Messiah and not be offended in him. Not be offended in how God rolls out things. And that's really what's happening here. He's not like, well, did God really create the universe? And is this really Jesus? And all this, it's like, to him, it's like how things are happening was offending to him. This time in prison. So that's some of our struggle is the, and what we're offended at, and we can become offended in, is how life rolls out. And accepting God's will can be the challenge. Make us even doubt. Because it's not according to how we perceive things we're going to be. The Lord truly is our shepherd. When the sheep are shaken and scattered, we notice there in that passage with John that he collects. He goes after that one of 99. This might be a while. That was a short one. He is a good shepherd. He's a really, really good shepherd. We can get excited about how good of a shepherd he is. Jesus demonstrating that shepherding with John and his crisis of faith, and also the sheep that were like, oh, nervous because John had started to doubt. And then he started ministering to them and started speaking to them. And then they were strengthened, it says. Their belief came and they said, ah, man, they realized that. They got the picture. They understood. There's the rest of them. Must have caught the red light. Gotta love the Harleys, right? Amen. Jesus gave us the command to do this in remembrance of him, this communion we're going to celebrate today. This is a work of the shepherd to inspect the sheep, to clean off the parasites of doubt and fear that have come attached to us, maybe even inside. To gather those that have strayed and maybe not even physically strayed, like some have, but just mentally have strayed off and cooled off. Remember the words of the old hymnist, not the old hypnotist, the old hymnist. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This was before automobiles and cell phones, and this is a guy who would ride around in a cart and a carriage, right? Prone to wander, Lord, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Yeah, we live in a busy world with a lot of distractions and a lot of technology, a lot of things going on around us. Yeah, they are distractions, but even back then in a simpler day, we see that the heart is prone to wander. So have you come today to be inspected by the shepherd? It's a personal thing between you and God, this communion time. Keep that in mind as we go through this scripture today. Be prepared to receive. Verse 30 starts, but. Now, there's two buts in the Bible that we recognize. One is, but God, and the other is, but something else. In this case, it's but something else. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves be not baptized of him. So as the Lord is ministering this issue of crisis of faith in John, not everybody receives what Jesus had to say. The Pharisees were not in a crisis of faith themselves to begin with. They were steeped in religious tradition, so they really had no faith to begin with, other than faith in their own belief system, their own dead religious works. They were clinging to empty shadows and encouraging others to do the same, the blind leading the blind. They simply rejected the counsel of God, it says there. Sad to say, not everyone is in the sheepfold of God. Not everyone hears his voice and follows him. We can assume by title or occupation that someone is, but that's not the case, ironically. They can be the furthest away from following the Lord. This week has been probably one of the busiest in a while for earthquakes around the globe, in the U.S., in fact, places in the U.S. that haven't had it before to this extent. The odd thing about it was the unlikely places and when it happened. Jesus spoke this would be the sign of his coming, earthquakes in diverse places. But I'm here to tell you that the pure truth of God in Jesus Christ is an earthquake that has been rumbling since he spoke these words. And all the dead religious works and man's philosophies being turned up and turned over. He would say, Jesus would say in another time and place, we err because we know not the scripture nor the power therein. We err. We make mistakes. We say things. We sin because we don't know the scripture nor the power therein. He was actually speaking to the Pharisees in that verse as well, as they carried around their little Bible scrolls and tied around their heads even. They had Bible verses all tied around. on their clothes. I mean, these guys were like, oh man, they must be really God's people, you know. Man, they were the furthest away. We need to humble ourselves, just humble ourselves before the living God and hunger for his truth. That's the invitation today. Humble ourselves before the living God and hunger for his truth. God lead us. One of the challenges I find personally with social media today, by the way, on our way to church, we're driving by this older man on his bicycle, and he's texting. It looked like he was texting. I don't know what he was doing, but he was on his cell phone pushing buttons, riding his bike like this with his head down. Are you kidding me? The whole picture is just an older guy on his bike texting on it. I don't know. It was so strange to me today. But anyway, one of the things with social media is a challenge for me personally is the counterproductive junk that people say and share. It's not truth. It may seem encouraging or nice, but it's empty calories. Just a lot of stuff out there. Sometimes you may see a well-intended, sappy kind of thing put out there that we're all children of God and that kind of thing. That might sound fun and sugary and pleasant for everyone's ears, but the problem is it's not true. It's through Jesus Christ that we have the opportunity to be adopted. Amen. Adopted? What, you mean we're not all just children of God? No, you need to be adopted into the kingdom of God. That must mean I'm an orphan. No, it's actually worse than that. Your sin, your propensity to sin, your tendency to sin, and the sin that you do to prove that you're a sinner, stakes your flag in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. You don't go from being not so bad to improving on that and being saved. You go from being at enmity with God, being an enemy of God, to being an adopted child. Your old, not so bad self has to be completely surrendered on the cross. People will hold back and just throw their bad stuff up on to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, okay, you can take that bad, nasty stuff out of my life, and I'll keep improving on building on that not-so-bad self that I was before. No, it's your entire being. It's even the part that you thought was good. You know, the part that you thought was good in your former life before Christ. You put that all up on the cross. You give your whole entire being. That's a reasonable service to God. Presenting your whole body as a living sacrifice. That's a reasonable service. Most of these Pharisees and scribes here in verse 30 were hung up on that. They see themselves as good because they compare themselves with other people. They see themselves as good because they compare themselves with other people. That might work if God was going to judge us on that basis. It's like, okay, here's everybody right here. We're going to judge everyone now based on how everyone is. And so we might do pretty good, I guess, in those scenarios if we're laid across the population on earth. But that's not how God's going to judge. He's going to judge us based on His glory, who He is. Why is it that image that He made so important? Because it's His image. No other creature has that extraordinary status that we have. And so the stakes are really, really high. We've been made in His image. And we're going to be judged based on the glory of who He is. We're responsible, we're accountable to that, having this high privilege. When we look at His law, we look at His perfect will, we look at His law, when you look at these things, it should prod us and drive us to Christ like a cowboy rustling up a steer. So Jesus had words for John. He had words for the people of John in this chapter. And they all acknowledge who they are. They acknowledge themselves as sinners. Now He has words for these people that are rejecting Him, for the Pharisees. And we see that in verses 31 going forward to 35. And the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like?" You can imagine he's scratching his chin a little bit on this, you know. What am I going to compare these people like? "They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept.'" Quite often, the marketplace was the big center of where people would hang out. That was the social center of town. That's where people would go. You'd talk to people. That was it. That was where it's at. And a lot of times, that's where the kids were, in the outskirts of that, playing. And while mom and dad are working, so the kids were doing stuff, and they would act out weddings just like we did. You know, you'd play this and you'd play that. And Jesus is likening the Pharisees to these children that are at the marketplace. And He continues in verse 33, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a devil.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans," tax collectors, "and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of her children." Just a few chapters ago, Jesus said He came not for the well, but for the sick. We know in reality there is none righteous. All fall short of the glory of God. Notice in verse 30 here, they rejected the counsel of God, the preaching of repentance, the truth standing there before them, rejected it cold. Why? Because they felt they were well. They didn't need to repent. They didn't have sin. Now you can even see more of the significance of the work of John the Baptist regarding repentance in this particular passage here. If they did not see their sin, if they are blind with logs in their eyes, looking for specks in other eyes, then believing in Jesus is not going to work. If they do not see their sin, they're like the blind with logs in their eyes, trying to help other people with specks in their eyes. Believing in Jesus simply is not going to work without repentance. Do you ever have someone say to you, "I've got some good news, I've got some bad news"? What do you want first? The gospel is good news, but until you know the bad news, it's irrelevant to you. The bad must come first. John preached the bad news, repent from sin. Jesus preached the good news. I paid for that sin. In this case, you can't have the good news first. It has to be in order. The even gooder news is that no bad news exists once you take in this good news. It just totally dissolves it, gobbles it up. It's gone. It's taken care of, swallowed up, paid in full, PIF. If you're old enough to do bills on paper, like me, where you sit down, you got a pile of papers that you work through, and a lot of things are electronic, they just automatically happen. But I would sit down and I'd write PIF on it with a date, paid in full. And the check was written, write check number, whatever, on that bill. That way, if someone had an issue, then you can quickly say, "Oh yeah, I did pay for it, I wrote this check, and You start tracking it down that way. PIF, paid in full. You can take that same accounting to your physical body. That same sitting down and going through this pile of bills. You can take that same accounting. Sit down with your own self, your physical body, your mind, everything, and write PIF on it. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly, your history, everything. PIF. Did you prepare for communion? If you haven't, do it now. Get ready to have an accounting of your life and write PIF on everything. You'll be invited to do the bills today, to have an accounting of your life. The checks that you write are not from your bank account, however. They're from the bank account of Jesus and His blood. Paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. You simply write the checks, receiving and acknowledging. This next event, beginning with verse 36, I've had a real tough time with. But it's been a beautiful time. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it, to tell you the truth. The Lord gave me a special gift to be in her position and the story of this woman. And I really believe I felt what she was feeling. And I was really messed up in a good way. So excuse me if I don't make it. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went with him to the Pharisee's house and sat down to food. So this event's going to take place at a Pharisee's house. Interestingly enough, isn't it? Just when you have it figured out, God is against the Pharisees. And he's going to kick at them at every chance he can. Nope. He's going to the house of a Pharisee. We can tend to be like that. It's about the people that you like and don't like. These are the enemies. It's ISIS and us and all this kind of stuff. And we draw lines in sand all the time. Okay, here's our family and here's the line in the sand. You're on this side of the family, that side of the family, this side of the church, that side of the church. We're always drawing lines in the sand. Jesus is always like erasing these lines that humanity draws. And there he is at a Pharisee's house. You would think with all the difficulty and challenge and rejection he gets from the Pharisees, he would just say, forget you. But this is one individual Pharisee, perhaps that loved the truth and indicating so by his invitation of Jesus. I love how Jesus has that sledgehammer of truth out, how he is the sledgehammer of truth and just continues to smash the illusions of man's philosophies and fleshly kind of thinking. Just all the time, just crushing those things. Just breaking it. It's awesome. It really is a type of freedom when you get into the real truth of who Jesus is. And he just embodies that truth. We know in John, the book of John, there were a few Pharisees that really loved and recognized the truth in Jesus. There's one that came out, Nick at night, it's called Nicodemus. Met him at night in secrecy, but he loved the truth. I mean, it moved him into that place of risking his reputation and everything, but he recognized the truth in Jesus. My heart breaks for those who are so steeped in legalism, those frozen chosen, the uptight upright, paralyzed in the do's and don'ts and the clean and the unclean. And when the real prize, the real treasure of God is His love, His grace, and His mercy, and it remains at distance to those people. And my heart breaks for them. But there are few that desire the fresh flow of God's truth and the reality of God, the reality of His substance, what He's all about. Not the stagnant pools of man and his religion, but to drink in the Lord as a deer pants for the water, soul thirsting for the living God. Private or not, secret or not, Jesus graciously accepts the invitation of this Pharisee. And here we go. God help me. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at food in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment. And I pray that God opens that alabaster box for you like He did for me this past week. That alabaster box is open. And stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of a woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." There's a lot of ripping on the prideful, dead, religious, stinking hypocrites, otherwise known as the scribes and Pharisees, but there are a few that manage to rise above the red tape and reveal their love for the truth, as this one apparently is trying to do. What a struggle this poor, prideful, religious robot is going through. This Pharisee, I'm not talking about the woman yet, and got there. All his training, being so careful to be clean, to maintain that cleanness and separating those things of the do's and don'ts, the clean and the unclean, the right and the wrong. Isn't it sad and pitiful that we can pitch a fit about something, we can freak out, we can cut off ears, even destroy relationships over something that God has no issue with, or possibly has a small issue with, but even a bigger issue with the grace you seem to be lacking in? This happens to me in all aspects of life. People follow the letter of the law so carefully and feel they should be rewarded when they really need to pick up their heads and see the bigger picture of God's grace, His kingdom, which extends beyond the eye can see. I don't have a TV, but commercials will grab me once in a while, depending on where I am, sometimes even on the internet. Commercials pop up these days. It'd be on internet radio, now they have them on there. One that I found was a useful commercial recently was the Milky Way candy bar. So distracted with the candy bar they are as they're eating it, they make these huge mistakes. You know, people are driving off bridges and all this other stuff. "Sorry, I was eating the Milky Way," as if that was a good excuse. "Sorry, I was so busy tithing my mint, dill, and cumin to show love and grace to people who desperately needed it. Sorry, I'm so busy serving the Lord to bind up the wounds of that Samaritan right there. I got to get to church. I got to get to church." Killing people on your way, stepping over those that God would have you serve. Let's talk about this woman here. Verses 40 on. "Lord, I need the grace to do this. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. I got something to tell you. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one who owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom was forgiven the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged." He made the right call there. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, Who is that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I am set free." Oh, she has been set free. This is what you call a spiritual paradox. The more forgiven, the more love you tend to have for God and appreciation for His grace. The spiritually immature would look at such grace as they did in the early church with Paul challenging him left and right and would say, "Oh, can we continue in sin? Oh, good, I can continue in sin so grace can abound and these good things could happen." Paul would say emphatically, "Oy vey, no, absolutely not. You are looking at a banana and calling it a school bus. You are driving a car with no gas and no tires and no steering wheel." In other words, no, very wrong. I mentioned social media earlier, and it's filled with these things that can be very wrong type of stuff from even friends and family. one of the uses for me is to see where people are at. You can call someone on the phone and they answer, oh, everything's fine, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But for some reason, people seem to be open on these places of social media. In fact, very open. We need to be careful on these places of social media and not use it as a form of something we pray to, we cast our cares to. It becomes an idol at that point. So anything can become an idol. The important thing to know is that we will stand before the face of Jesus, not Facebook, someday. And that's to whom we will give an account, and that's what counts. My endeavor and effort is to make sure that your first time meeting with Jesus is not at the other side of the grave, that you will know each other. Yeah, it's a dark glass now, I realize that. It's for me as well. But when it's rubbed clear, there will be an unmistakable recognition of each other. That voice of the Lord will be, oh my goodness, yes, yes. It will not be a first meeting. It will not be a first hearing. The more forgiven, the more love you tend to have for God. That's the point Jesus is making here. It's a very key point, actually. Having to do with spiritual maturity. For example, Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners and the least of saints. Was that early on in his career, walking with the Lord? No, this is later on in his ministry. The chiefest of sinners. I don't know if I would want to call myself that. I don't want to brag or anything, but I don't know about bragging the other way. You know, I'm the chiefest of sinners and the least of saints. Why did he do that? Had an issue recently. Somebody called me on the phone. They're not here with us today. But it was saying, you know, there's some rumors going around about you. And I just want to, you know, just let you know that it's going on. This person has a tendency to stir the pot and cause trouble. And so I'm not surprised that they're spreading rumors, but you just ought to know about it. And I said, well, what is it? Let me know. They won't say it. They just said that this person isn't who they say they are and all this other stuff, and they're smacking about you. I said, well, you know, bring them here because I want to set them straight and how bad I really am. No, I didn't tell them that. But that's, you know, thinking it through after he said it, I thanked him and said, okay, praise God. These things happen. But that's the truth. The chiefest of sinners. If I could really get that person here and talk to them, I wouldn't be polishing my halo. Saying, you know what? I don't think you're right. I'm a really good person. No, I'm going to tell you how bad I really am. But after I tell you the bad news, I'm going to tell you how righteous Jesus is, and that blood covers me from head to toe. This is spiritual maturity, folks. Recognizing that you are the chiefest of sinners, as Paul is doing here, and the least of saints. That's, you grow towards that point. As he grew in the Lord, as Paul grew in the Lord, as this Paul grows in the Lord too, we realize that our righteousness is as filthy rags, that my credentials are crud-dentials. I'm the sum of the things that happened to me. That's humanistic Satanism. That's birthed from the devil. My righteousness, all of that stuff is filthy rags. I'm not going to polish anything on my life. I'm going to boast in Christ. As we mature in the Lord, we grow in appreciation of who we were for Christ and what our flesh is outside of Christ. A real honest understanding of who we are. The communion table is all about that. I do not come up for a snack, some vitamin C, and some fiber. We got grape juice with fiber today, folks, for those that, like me, are over 50. I didn't come up for a snack or some fiber, but to maintain that humility and grow an appreciation of what I was and what is in my flesh, to understand really what that is. And that cross just gets bigger. It gets monumentous what the blood of Jesus has done for me. The good news is the more I see the depraved state of who I am outside of God, the bigger the cross gets to me. And my love grows like he's talking about here. That's what the point is. It's not to sin more, it's to realize really what you are and your love and appreciation growing towards God. So the irony is that we mature in the Lord, our sinful deeds actually decrease. That should be with maturation of the in the Lord. But our appreciation of our salvation increases. We don't need him less, we need him more as we go forward. It increases. And then grace abounds and love multiplies even more. That's good, man. It's good. What a picture this is, this woman, of what repentance is. Someone might ask the question, what's repentance look like? There it is. Take a look at that scene here. Sweet brokenness. We didn't need a parable to describe repentance. Here's an event that talks about it to the detail. Salvation. Being set free. What does it look like? Look at this. Look at this woman. Look at her life. Some say this is Mary Magdalene, and some say another one, that it might be a different woman or something like that, or and some just say we don't know. So it doesn't matter. But it was a real woman. A real woman that came to a point in her life that was of complete ruin. Complete brokenness before God. I believe God allowed me to really be that into that moment that she was in there with Jesus. I mean, really. I felt my heart cry out as these words are going through my mind. I felt my heart cry out to the Lord, don't touch me. Don't touch me, Lord. I'm dirty. Don't touch me. Yet, touch me at the same time, both going on at the same time. Don't touch me, but God, touch me. Touch me. And this is going on so loud, I started screaming it. I'm screaming it. God, don't touch me. Don't touch me. And yet, I'm at the same time, I'm like, please touch me. Reach into me. Touch my life. I'm glad you weren't at my house. You would have thought I was crazy. What is this alabaster box that she brought? Why did she bring an alabaster box? I did a little reading on that. In the days Jesus was on earth, when a young woman reached the age of availability for marriage, this is copy and paste, her family would purchase an alabaster box for her and fill it with precious ointment. The size of the box and the value of the ointment would parallel her family's worth and wealth. This alabaster box would be part of her dowry. When a young man came to ask her in marriage, she would respond by taking the alabaster box and breaking it at his feet. The gesture of anointing his feet showed him honor. Her life was ruined. This was her only hope. This was a woman's hope for a future, a husband, for family, children, growing old, having grandchildren, having a house, picket fence. And her life had been ruined because of sin. Completely destroyed. Her hope was gone. This is all she had. This all she had was this alabaster box. That's all she had. Woman would look at her in town, despising her because of the sin that was in her life. Great sin. Great sin. Her reputation completely destroyed. Her life ruined. And there she is. That last little bit of hope that she had in her life. She's given it to the Lord, given it completely to him. I pray you have that alabaster experience today as you receive the communion from God. I pray that's a reality to you. That sense of worship, that sense of devotion, that sense of giving it all to God. Notice Jesus addresses her sins not by listing them. They were well known, it says here. Her reputation went before her. How could you do this and you know that and all this other thing? Then she ends up feeling backed in a corner. Say, well, my mom and dad divorced and then this and that. And then this happened in my life and then this happened and then this happened and this happened. He simply says, your sins are forgiven. Not her parents, not her teachers, not her ex number one, not her ex number two, ex number three. Her sin. is simply forgiven. It was her sin. So what does repentance look like? What does salvation, what does freedom look like? It looks like this woman here. Perhaps no better example in all the history of mankind or the Bible. There she is. We're not even sure what her name is. But you will. You will meet this woman someday. Tears, washing feet, but not just any feet. Tears on your feet of self-pity will bear no fruit. You can cry all you want. Tears on your own feet of self-pity will bear no fruit. It's to be on the feet of Jesus. Not on the feet of Facebook, not on the feet of this, not on the feet of anything else. On the feet of Jesus. Faith unto salvation brings the tears to the right feet, the feet of Jesus. Not just making mistakes and being sorry about it, but knowing where to go with that sorrow, where to be. She may have offended 100 people in that city or more. Maybe suffered family fracturing because of her sin. It was clearly huge. But she's in God's trophy room of grace. Just like some hunters have trophy rooms. You ever be able to go to the Eastman House in Rochester? George Eastman of Kodak. Trophy room. Man, Gretchen and I went there a long time ago. Just crazy. Africa stuff, you know, animals from all over the world. Huge trophy room. Beautiful house. My goodness. What a beautiful trophy room is God's trophy room, where He's captured you and me by His grace. I don't know if our heads will be up on a wall somewhere, but I doubt it. But we are in a trophy room of grace of God in His way. It is a trophy room of grace to His glory. Make no mistake, it's no small task for a holy God to be in contact with the filth of humanity. In one sense, the Pharisee understood that and said, how could you allow this woman? If you really were a prophet, you would know who was touching you. In one sense, he was correct. How could something holy touch something unholy? Touch the filth of humanity. Make no mistake, it's no small task what Jesus did. What we hopefully did see that day in this house, what he hopefully saw, the Pharisee, and never forgot, is that truth and grace met in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A love that we can only begin to explore and understand, a love that we will be able to sing about forever. Notice how Jesus says, go not just clean, but filled with peace. Take a look at that in verse 50. Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Jesus says, go not just clean and free, but filled with the peace of God. Look for that in your time with the Lord. Wait on the Lord for a filling before calling it good. Work through the matters. Confess your sins, for He is faithful for to give. Let your needs be known. Worship Him. Pray in tongues. Do all these things. Be still and wait for the filling. You just don't pull up to a gas station, pull in and squeal your tires and get out. You fill up. You fill up. Some folks will get up. Well, I did my prayer. Well, did you fill up? Yeah, I prayed. Did you fill up? Did you just say some things and peel out? Go in peace. Cleansed her. Filled her. Praise God. Amen. Let's do communion today. What are some of the ways the Lord has pulled you back into the fold, back into His arms, back into the sheepfold where you belong? King David realized that this shepherding, that this God that he worshipped was a shepherd. And the mercy of God followed him like a shepherd all the time, no matter where he was. He could have been right in the midst of his enemies. In the worst place you want to be. It's like, man, I want to get out of here. And there's the Lord not only with him, but making a table spread out. The shepherd right there with him. In the worst of places, making a table, leading us on paths of righteousness for his namesake. Narrow pass where it just seems like, where is everybody? Where'd everybody go? When everyone's telling you something else, but God is telling you something, that narrow path of righteousness for his namesake. Not my will, not my plans, not my little world, but his big world. That good shepherd, that really, really good shepherd. Maybe your testimony is right now, this time that we come forward to the communion table. I pray you bring with you that alabaster box, that little thing that you've been holding on to, that's been your only hope, and completely surrender yourself to Christ this morning. Completely show your love and devotion and worship for Him and to Him. Let this be your testimony today. Let this be a point in your life that you can say, I've been set free. Praise you, God.
There's a cry in my heart for your glory to fall, for your presence can fill the senses. There's a yearning again, a thirst for discipline, a hunger for things that are deeper. Could you take me deeper?
Yeah.
Got a little messy up here. It was quite a messy event on the cross, no doubt about it. Incredibly messy, incredibly beautiful at the same time. Thank you and praise you, Lord, for this time that we've had. And just being in your presence, really. Just appreciate that. It just subdues me, Lord God. It's even hard to speak sometimes. Praise you, Lord God. You are a true shepherd. You are a really good shepherd. Lead us this week, Lord. Lead us into those places that we need to love, Lord God, to apply your love. Lead us into those places, Lord, where there's been difficulty before, and let us be greater than conquerors, Lord, through the power that you've instilled in us. We believe, Lord Jesus, that your blood covers our sin, and your body was broken for us. We can go forward in that strength, Lord God, as your bride, your beautiful bride. In your name, Jesus, we lift this time up to you. We lift up this week to you, and look for awesome things. Amen.
Amen.